The first reading is taken from Acts 2, reading verse 14a and 22 to 32. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it.
John 20, chapter 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, Peace be with you. As Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that he breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your fingers here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, My Lord, my God. Then Jesus told him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you have life in his name. Thanks be to God.
Let's just pray. Father, we ask for your Spirit to come upon us as we hear your word. Help us to know you better, to be closer to you, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. You'll be glad to hear I don't want to do a long sermon today because of everything else in our service, but just want to think with you briefly about the resurrection of the body. At Easter, of course, Jesus was raised from the dead. But how did that happen? And what was the risen Jesus like? Because after we die, we tend in our society, we tend to think of people becoming spirits or ghosts. They've left their body behind, gone on to a higher spiritual existence. But in recent years, theologians like Tom Wright, Tom wrote this very helpful book, Surprised by Hope. Theologians have been arguing to reclaim a full understanding of the resurrection of the body. In our creed, for example, we say, I believe in the resurrection of the body, not just of some spirit or ghost. Professor David Wilkinson of Durham says this, the world to come and our own existence in it will not be less than physical, but it will be more than physical. The world to come and our own existence will not be less than physical, but it will be more than physical. What did he mean by that? Well, our best guide is the risen Jesus. Jesus was not less than physical. The disciples said, it's the Lord. We've seen the Lord. Jesus ate fish in their presence. He showed them his wounds. He invited Thomas to touch him, to put his finger in the wounds, put his hand in Jesus' side. He said, I'm not a ghost. You can see that I'm eating in front of you. You remember on the road to Emmaus, the disciples recognized him as he broke bread at supper with them. So in other words, he could touch people and things. He was not less than physical. But it's also true that he was more than physical. The disciples were in a locked room for fear of the Jews, and Jesus appeared and stood among them. He entered a locked room. He seemed to appear and disappear. On the road to Emmaus, for example, he appeared and walked with them, and then as they were sitting at supper, he disappeared from their sight. He also did things like breathing on them to receive the Holy Spirit, opening their minds to understand the scriptures, things that were more than you would expect a human being to be able to do. When he appeared to the disciples, they recognized him, but they weren't entirely sure. He was not dead, no, he was healthy again. We can see the wounds, but he doesn't appear to be suffering from them. And at the end of Matthew's gospel, when he invites them to join him on the top of the mountain, as he's about to ascend to heaven, it says they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now that's amazing, I think. If they're in the presence of the risen Jesus, they're worshipping him on the top of the mountain. He's about to ascend to glory. How can you doubt? And yet there was something about him that was strange and different. And so they wondered whether this was really him. So it's a kind of mix, isn't it? Jesus died and was buried in the tomb and was there for 3 days. And so it is with us too. The New Testament speaks of this as falling asleep in Christ. But then on Easter Sunday, Christ was raised from the dead, the first fruits of a new creation, Paul calls it. You remember back in Genesis, Sunday was actually the first day of the creation. And so Christians have seen Sunday also as the first day of a new creation. That's why we worship on a Sunday today, as opposed to yesterday, Saturday, the Sabbath, which was the worship day for the Jews. But to understand the resurrection of the body, to understand how we will be in eternity, our best guide is to read these Easter stories, the resurrection stories of Jesus in the Gospels. Paul connects Jesus' resurrection to our resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes in some length to talk about the evidence for the resurrection, who all the people were who saw the risen Jesus. And then he expands on what he understands resurrection will be like for us. So in the Easter season, we read those stories of resurrection, because this affects all of us, and we need to take this seriously. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And also just briefly, I want to say a word about the future of the church. Many of you will know that I'm expecting to retire in a year or two, not sure exactly when, haven't set a date on it yet, but it's bound to come round. And actually there are many thousands of clergy my age who are going to be doing the same. We're training and ordaining thousands more, like Wendy Pagden, for example, but unfortunately the gap is too big to fill in the short term. And in addition, many of those being ordained, like Wendy, are actually not far off retirement themselves. So the bottom line across England is that the number of clergy is dropping fast. And as Yvonne's reminded us, it's getting harder to pay for them as well. That was that big yellow slice of the chart on the right. What we have to pay for, the parish share, is largely for the pay of stipendiary clergy. To bridge the gap, many churches are joining up, sharing their vicar and sharing the costs of having a vicar, which is why, as Yvonne said, I've taken on the neighbouring parishes in the Tays this year, and that has thankfully reduced our costs a little, but it still obviously means that my time is split. So it's not been easy, and you've been very gracious in understanding the times when I've not been able to be here in Mark's Tay. But I do hope that we're ahead of the game in planning for the future and in looking to the future.